May I have this dance?
Well, this is a surprise.
Well, I figured we probably ought to practice some of those moves that we've been learning in dance class. What do you think?
Oh, this should be interesting.
Yeah. Well, let's start with the waltz, shall we?
Sure. I remember that one.
Okay, let's get out here a little further. Okay, here we go. Ready? One, two, one, two. Whoa, whoa.
This way. Whoa. Let's. I want to jazz.
Let's,
no,
let's,
I,
let's try it again.
No, I'm.
Let's go. Are you ready? One, two, three. Ouch! Ouch!
Can we. Look. Can we please just jazz this up a little bit? I'm tired of that move.
Well, I think we ought to get this smoother. Ouch! Ow! I think we need to get this smoother before we jazz it up. What do you think?
That is so you.
What do you mean by that?
You're always so cautious about everything. It's boring.
Hey, it's better to be safe than sorry, my mother always used to say. Come on.
Did you have to bring her into this? Come on, let's liven it up a little bit. How about we do that pretzel move?
Well, I'm not sure I remember all the moves to that.
Don't worry about it. I'll lead.
You can't.
Why not?
Because that's my job. I'm the man. I lead. That's my job.
Okay. Lead.
But I'm not sure I know all the moves.
Yeah, that's a problem, isn't it? Uh-huh. That's why I lead.
Huh?
I lead because you don't. You always take so long to figure everything out. Man, I can have it all done by the time you make a decision.
You're just too impatient.
No, I'm efficient. And I don't take 2 weeks to make a decision.
Well, look, are we going to do this dance thing or not?
Okay.
Okay, now let's try the waltz one more time, okay? Is it really that bad?
No, it's just boring. I want to do something new. I want to liven it up. I'm ready for something new. Come on, please, let's do that pretzel move. It's fun.
Fine. But I'm leading.
Fine.
Come here. No, here, like this. Okay, let's see. Okay, like this. Okay, and then I think.
Come on, please.
I'm supposed to lead.
Let me lead.
I'm supposed to lead. That's my job.
Fine. Then do your job. But you're not doing it with me because I'm done dancing.
If that dance represents marriage, how many in here can relate? Okay, I heard those chuckles. That's not God's intended picture for what a husband and wife relationship looks like. God desires for the husband and wife as one to navigate through the highs and the lows, the joys and the challenges that come with life, to move in unison. But in order for us to do that, we need to understand God's design, God's plan to experience that oneness. So take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to camp out there this morning, so I want to encourage each of you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, maybe you can share with the person next to you. If you have a Bible, again, look around. As you turn there, does anybody notice anything different about the stage and platform this morning? Help me out. What do you notice? It's girly, okay? I was here and I practiced yesterday, and there was no girly stuff up here. I come in about 6 o'clock this morning, and I'm not barely awake, and I did notice the pink bouquet with the white bag on the door. I was like, I wonder where that came from. I noticed the pink on the round, the edges, and here in my notes I found a little note. Dear pastors, thank you so much for taking the time to do a series on marriage. Hope you enjoy the womanly touch in expressing our gratitude. This morning, I recognize that when we come to this topic of marriage, when we look at the role of the husband and wife in the marriage relationship as God designed it, we all come from a different perspective. Some of us come from years of marriage, and we've been able to work through some of that. All of us are still in progress. I also recognize that some individuals are coming in here and your relationships are really broken, and there's just a lot of emotion that comes with this topic. But my hope and my prayer is that regardless of where you're at, even if you're single, that God would use His Holy Spirit, use His Word this morning to speak and to minister your heart right where you're at, no matter what kind of relationship that you're in. In fact, let's just take a moment to go before the Lord. God, You know the complexities of every marriage that's represented in this room. Lord, I recognize that they wouldn't be here this morning if they didn't desire to honor You. And so, Lord, I pray that wherever individuals are at this morning, that You would use Your Word to speak and minister to their hearts right where they're at. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Follow along as we read Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. It says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of His body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." I think we all recognize that this is a very controversial passage, that this passage stirs up a lot of emotion, especially among women. And there's individuals here who have been able to see how this passage has been twisted, how men have used this passage to try to gain power and control over their wives. There's been pastors, there have been counselors who have twisted this passage to communicate something that God never, ever intended for this passage to communicate. But I'm here to remind us that God is our Creator. God is the one who designed the marriage covenant, the marriage relationship. He is the one who understands best how a marriage can experience oneness. And so my challenge to you is to process through whether or not you're going to accept what God's Word has to say. I'm not here to force anything on you. I'm not here to make you believe something. I'm not here to make you do something. I'm here this morning to make sure you understand what God's Word says, what His plan is. Because I believe that this passage has been misconstrued, that people do not really understand God's intent when they read a statement like, "Wives submit to their husbands." And so, again, we're going to work from the premise that God desires for you to experience unity and oneness in the marriage relationship, that you navigate through the highs and lows, all of life, and experience that oneness. But in order for you to experience that oneness, I'm working from the premise that you need to be able to accept God's design for the marriage relationship. Let's begin. Verse 22. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." There's that S word. When we look at this word, I want us to be clear what it means. Okay, we're going to talk about a little bit what it doesn't mean. I think most of us recognize that the Bible in its original form was not written in English, right? God inspired men to write this passage, and it was written in the Greek language. And so if we go back to the Greek language to make sure we understand what is communicated, I'm not going to try to pronounce that Greek word. Maybe Chris Gaiman, you know, you want to give it a try? You all right? But here's what I want us to understand, that this passage is saying the word submission comes from the Greek word that means to bring under authority. And so God is asking the wife to come under the authority, under the headship of the wife, of the husband. As we view headship, I don't want you to think inferiority. I don't want you to think that God is communicating that women are less than men. That is not his intent. That's not what it states. It means that the husband is the first among equals. So now that we have a clear picture that what submission is, I want us to help you to see what it's not. Submission does not mean to be inferior. It's what I've just stated. God created both men and women. God created husband and wife in his image. God has value. He sees significance in both the husband and wife. So do not look at this passage and somehow conclude that God is chauvinistic, that God does not have as high a view for women as he does men. That is not the intent. That's not what's being communicated. Submission does not mean to lose your identity. What do I mean by that? God has created each wife with unique personalities, with unique passions and gifts and abilities. And God does not want those passions, those gifts, those abilities to be squelched underneath the headship of that husband. That's not God's intent. In fact, God's intent is just the opposite. God desires for the wife's gifts, abilities, passions to be able to blossom under the leadership of her husband, to be able to use those gifts and passions and abilities in the context of the home as well as outside of the home. Submission does not mean blind obedience. What do I mean by blind obedience? Some people interpret this passage, oh, I'm the man, I'm the husband, you need to simply do what I say. Don't ever question what I say. That's not what God intends. There are going to be situations in your life, in your marriage, where the husband and wife are going to see things differently. In fact, if it's like Michelle and I, we usually see things differently. And God has to bring us together. And so, not interpret that this is blind obedience. If you as a wife have disagreements, you do not believe what your decision, your husband is making is best, then what you need to do is you need to, in a respectful manner, you need to push back. You should not feel used. That's never God's intent. And also, submission does not mean you should allow your husband to violate the law or to be abusive. So that's what submission is not. And here again, let's look at number two. Submission is an attitude and a response to your husband. It begins with a mindset. It begins with an attitude that you're going to line yourself up under the leadership of your husband, that you're going to free them up to lead. What happens if you have a husband and wife, both vying for power, both vying for control, both wanting to be in charge? It's going to lead to conflict. And God in his wisdom, God in his sovereignty, in order to bring order to the marriage relationship, recognize that you cannot have two people in charge. And so he's asking the wife to line herself up under his leadership, freeing him up to lead. Three, it involves empowering your husband to lead by encouraging him, not nagging him, not pushing him, but encouraging him to take the initiative. But before we move on from this topic of submission, I want us to make sure that we understand it in its context, okay? So often when we hear this spoken about in negative terms, there is no reference to the context of verse 22. But you have to see what is stated in the verse before and in the verses after. First off, let's look at the verse before it. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is a challenge not just to women, but to men. To everybody, to parents, to children. In all relationships, God calls us to submit to one another. Let's have a little bit of fun. Wives, turn to your husband and say, God calls you to submit to me. Yeah, some of you have been waiting for that, okay? Mutual submission is what should characterize all of relationships. There are many times that when Michelle and I don't see things, don't agree on things, that I say, you know what, at the end of the day, we're going to go with what you said. Last Sunday night, prime example. Anybody know what I was doing last Sunday night? I was watching football. I jumped on the Tim Tebow bandwagon, okay? And we had the Castellini family get-together in Philadelphia, Michelle's side of the family. And we were down there for the afternoon, and I don't know what time the football game come on. But about halftime, Denver's winning, and I said to Michelle, I said, we're not leaving till this game's over. Just when we left, about halfway through the third quarter. But here again, that's in a somewhat comical kind of way, but it makes the point that God desires the husband and wife to work together to submit to one another, and it's in that context that he's calling the wife to come underneath the leadership and the headship of the husband. Husbands, here's what God expects of us as we desire to lead in a relationship where we're going to experience oneness and unity. It's going to involve servant leadership. When people read this passage and they see the word that the man is the head of the wife, they naturally think in terms of leadership in our culture. And again, many times we think and hear the word leadership in our culture, we think of power, we think of authority, we think of control. But that's not God's picture when he uses this word headship. Look at the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 10. It's on the screen. It says, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Here's the context. Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. James and John are arguing over who is going to be in the highest position of authority when Jesus sets up his kingdom. They're anticipating that Jesus is going to use his power to overthrow Rome, that he's going to set up his kingdom on earth, and they want to be in the highest positions of authority. And they're arguing who's going to be in the right and left hand of Jesus. Jesus called them together, and you said, and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Jesus then looks to the disciples and he says, your context of leadership is these rulers, these high officials. And how do they lead? They lord it over those who lead. Now, Jesus says that's not the approach that we need to have when it comes to leadership. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you, whoever wants to be in charge, whoever wants to lead, must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So leadership is not about what we gain. It's not about our authority, our power, our control. It's about putting us in a position where we can bless and we can serve those under us. So when you come to this passage and it looks like, oh, God's chauvinistic. He's asking women to submit to husbands. No, God is calling husbands to lead by serving, having the best interest, by placing their needs, their wants, their desires underneath those they serve. That's what God intends. That's his picture. That's how he intends a marriage relationship to experience oneness. If you're following along in your notes, number one, leadership, according to Jesus, is placing yourself under those you serve. Servant leadership means providing for the material needs of your family. Here again, there's an awful lot that's involved in servant leadership. But I thought, because Paul referenced this to Timothy, that I should include it here as well. And here's what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Some pretty bold words for the men of the house. If you're going to be the man of the house, then you're going to need to serve and to provide and to protect your family. Three, servant leadership involves taking the initiative in meeting needs. Men, we need to step up. Too often we can be passive. Too often we're not sure what to do. But there are needs within our marriages. There are needs within our homes. There are issues that need to be faced and talked through. And God is calling you as the husband not to be the answer man, not to be Mr. Fixer, but He is calling you to engage in your wife in such a way and say, honey, what are we going to do about this? We need to face this. We need to work together. The buck stops with the man. Take the initiative. That's what's part of servant leadership. Also, verses 25 through 29 can be summarized like this. God is calling the husbands to love their wives like Christ loves the church. Now, I understand submitting to a husband is not easy. But think about the standard, the responsibility that the husbands in this room have. We are to love our wives like Christ loves us. What did Christ do for us? Christ died for us. Let me unpack. What does it mean? What does it look like for us to love our wives like Christ loves the church? Number one, Christ's love is based on an act of the will, not passing feelings. Do you think Christ felt like going to the cross? Do you think He felt like being crucified by being... No, it was a choice that He made because of His love for us. As husbands, you're going to need to choose to love your wife even when you don't feel like it. It's not based on our feelings. It's an act of the will. Two, Christ's love is sacrificial. At the heart of what Christ did for us, it involved a sacrifice. About the sacrifice of giving up His life. What greater sacrifice could Christ have given to us than giving up His life? The implication, the application for the husbands in the room is this. There is no sacrifice too great to make on the behalf of your wife. No sacrifice. If you're going to apply this passage, if you're going to love your wife like Christ loves us, He gave His life. There is no sacrifice too great to give. Christ's love is unconditional. Christ loves us as much on our best days as He does our worst days. Christ loves us whether we have our devotions or whether we obey Him, right? Christ's love for us is unconditional. And so when God's Word says, love your wives like Christ loves the church, He's talking about an unconditional love. Men, whether your wives love you back isn't the issue. It's not whether they deserve to be loved from your perspective. It's not whether they're meeting your needs. God calls us to love our wives unconditionally, like Christ loves us. This passage also talks about that no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. Part of loving our wives is nurturing and caring for them. The King James uses the word cherish. Part of providing and caring for our wives is protecting them. 5, Christ's love never ends. Romans 8 is very clear, right? Nothing in all of creation, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Neither hardships nor death, and the list goes on and on. And so when God says, love your wives like Christ loves the church, he is saying, no matter what your wife does, no matter what are the circumstances in your marriage, I am calling you to love your wife sacrificially, unconditionally. I sent out an email requesting feedback from ladies on this topic of submission. Boy, did I get some feedback. It was actually very helpful. So those of you who took the time to do that, thank you so much. For the sake of time, I'm only going to just read probably one or two this morning. Here's what this lady says. She says, God has taught me that submission doesn't have to be a dirty word. I tried to do the good little Christian wife thing to a husband whose idea of submission was, I'm entitled, I'm the boss, so do what I want you to. I sought God about how to gracefully put myself under that kind of, quote, leadership. And I feel that he did enable me to do that, though it was painful much of the time. But when my husband began to understand the whole passage, not just that little part about wives submitting to their husbands, and how it all goes together, he became a different man completely. It's a joy to be in submission to that kind of man, and that is what God has shown me, that submission isn't a bad thing. Do you see what she's referencing? She's saying that there was a time period when she needed to process through what does it meant to submit to a man who had a misinterpreted perspective of what God called him to as the head of the home. But when the light bulb went on and when he saw Ephesians 5, he understood his role is to love his wife like Christ loves the church, that his role was to bring servant leadership, to place his needs, his wants, desires beneath his wife, to look out for her interest. That's what he was called to do. She said it began to be a joy to walk in submission. That's God's picture. That's God's portrait. Now I recognize some of you this morning are in really messy relationships. And it's not the way God designed it. And it's not this little easy fix. Maybe you're separated. I don't know all the complexities of your situation. And I'm not going to turn this into a counseling session. But here's my challenge to you. Don't navigate through those kind of complexities by yourself. God never intended you to navigate through those kind of complexities by yourself. Find someone that you respect, who loves the Lord, who's godly, who knows God's word, and say, help me navigate through this. Because there's a lot of decisions. They're important decisions. They're complex decisions. Find someone that you can trust. If you don't have someone like that in your life, contact the church office and one of us as pastors will meet with you and we'll find an older lady or we'll find a counselor to come alongside of you. Ephesians 5:33 says this. Look at how this passage ends. However, each one of you husbands also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. I just hit the husbands pretty hard with what God's standard is. Okay, so ladies, now I'm going to turn it back to you a little bit. Wives, respect your husbands. What's your reaction to that? Some of you are thinking, oh, there's no way I can respect my husband. Jeff, if you knew the things that my husband has done or said, honestly, I can love him, but I can't respect him. I mean, after all, Jeff, isn't respect earned? Let me ask you, do you think that God is calling husbands to love their wives unconditionally, but he's calling wives to respect their husbands conditionally? You think that this is what this passage is saying? I'm working from the premise that God calls wives to love their husbands, or husbands. I'm working from the perspective that God calls husbands to love their wives unconditionally. But I believe that God also calls wives to respect their husbands unconditionally. Let me give you your notes. God does not call wives to feel respect, this is significant, but calls wives to show respectful behavior. Even if you don't feel like your husband deserves respect, you can still reflect respective behavior towards your husband. You can still disagree with your husband in a way that's respectful. You can still push back in a way that's respectful. Number two, God calls wives to show respect even if husbands have not earned it or deserve it. And here's why I believe that God's calling it to be unconditionally. Look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word." If any of them do not believe the word. Peter's talking to wives who have individuals whose husbands do not care about, value, follow the word of God. In other words, they're probably not somebody who wives would naturally respect. But what does he call them to do? He says, they may be, do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Based on the context of this passage, based on what Peter is saying to wives who find themselves in those very difficult situations, he's saying, don't try to push them and encourage them towards God by your words, but by your behavior, by your willingness to submit to them, by your willingness to follow them, by your willingness to show respect for them, by your reverent lives, that's going to be the message that will win over your husband. So if God calls women who have husbands who don't care about the word of God to follow a submissive, respectful attitude towards their husbands, I believe that God is calling women to show respect unconditionally to their husbands. Dr. Emerson Eggerichs has written a whole book on this topic, Love and Respect. And I want to share with you two quotes from this book this morning. He says, "Women need to learn how to understand and use the word respect, because in truth, respect is a man's deepest value." That's quite a statement. Ladies, you understand how you desire to be nurtured, right? That you desire for you to be the most precious person in your husband's life. You desire that love to be nurtured and cared for, to be special. In the same way, your husband is wired to have respect. And so God desires for husbands and wives to show love towards one another. It goes both ways, just as submission goes both ways. And respect goes both ways. Respect needs to characterize all of our relationships. But God says, ladies, understand how important it is that you, as the wife, whether you feel like your husband deserves it or not, show respect to him. We can't do it. I can't love Michelle like Christ loves the church. I'm going to fall short this week. Wives, you're not always going to be respectful to your husbands. You're not always going to follow their lead. And so sometimes when we sit in a message like this, we think, I'm such a lousy wife. I'm such a lousy husband. I don't measure up. I don't hit the mark. We feel that condemnation. But instead of living under condemnation, it needs to take us back to the cross. It needs to take us back to the gospel. And it's a reminder that all of us are forgiven by God when we don't measure up as husband or wives. That He loves us anyway. He extends grace to us. He blesses us even when we don't measure up. And so we love and we live in terms of our relationships out of the foundation, the context of the gospel, that we are forgiven, that we are loved. And just as God extends us grace, we extend that grace to our spouse. We don't deserve God's love. We extend that same grace to those we are married to. And two, you and I, as Jim said it so well last week, need the help of the Holy Spirit. When Christ ascended into heaven, He said, I'm going to leave you a helper because you're not going to be able to do what I've called you to do, what God's called you to do. I'm going to place God's Spirit in you to enable you, to empower you, to have a divine love, a love that goes beyond your human ability for the people that you're going to need to love. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us, whispers into our hearts when we're being selfish, when we're not being respectful, when we're not being loving, when we're not being sacrificial. So as we think about the role of the husband and wife that God designed and His plan to navigate through a marriage in the context of oneness and unity, we need to recognize we're going to fall short. Embrace the gospel. You're loved and forgiven. Extend that to your spouse. Rely on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. I want to give you a moment to quiet your hearts. Try to hear God's voice. What's God been whispering to you this morning? He knows the complexities of your marriage, your relationship. He knows the brokenness. Maybe you're here and you're single. And you're saying, how does this apply to me? My guess is that there's some people in your life that are hard to love unconditionally and sacrificially. All of us have people that we need to submit to. So whether you're single or married, how do these principles relate to you? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that You did not leave us alone, but that You've given us Your Holy Spirit to empower us to live righteous lives, to be godly husbands and wives. I thank You, Lord, for the grace and the forgiveness and the unconditional love that You extend to us. Lord, I pray that You would empower us to extend it to our spouses, to our family, to those around us. Lord, You desire for each of these couples to experience oneness in their relationships. Speak to them, lead them, and guide them, and help them to understand what You're calling them to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hopefully, your marriage will not look like the first dance, but this one.
Are you ready to try this dance thing once again?
Right, are you sure you want to?
Yep. Okay, hold on. Okay, let's try the waltz thing one more time.
Okay.
All right, here we go.
Mark, I'm sorry for the way my attitude last time we tried this. I was unfair.
I forgive you.
I mean, I shouldn't have said the things I said. You're cautious, and that's good. It's important. And I was impatient.
Well, I forgive you, and I want to thank you so much for challenging me to step up, make some better decisions, and to lead better.
You're doing good.
Well, thank you. Shall we try to jazz it up a little bit?
Yeah.
Yeah? All right, hang on. Okay, let's try the pretzel.
Woo, all right.
Okay, let's see if I can remember. Here we go. One.
Okay, yeah. Whoa. Woo!
No!
You did it! That was great. You did a great job.
Now, aren't you glad that you followed me?
Oh, yeah.
Now, are you willing to follow my lead all the time?
Yeah. Ken, let's start by following you to the kitchen so you can help me with the supper dishes.
Oh, well, I think on this one I'll let you lead.
Oh, yeah.